he can give you the address. So we are privileged today to have Pastor Justin Fisher from the Norfolk Rescue Mission, and we are going to see what the Lord has laid on his heart today. So welcome, Justin Fisher.
I'm going to steal this music stand here. Well, good morning. I will talk a bit about the mission at the end, but I do want to give you a message from God's Word as well. Today I want to talk to you about what it's all about, and that is Jesus. He is the Alpha, the Omega, and everything is for Him. And the church in the West today, in the Western world, including the United States, maybe even especially the United States, we have lost our focus on what it means to worship and what it's all about. In fact, most of the American church today has become incredibly self-centered. It's about what can I get out of church? That music didn't speak to me. That message didn't impact me. And our focus needs to be turned upwards to Christ. And this is not, I didn't come to yell at you in your church, because I don't know where you guys are at. This is just to the church in general, so I want to make sure you understand that. But in general, we have lost our focus, and we have taken our eyes off of Christ. And even churches that are seem to be, at least from a worldly standpoint, thriving with numbers and with programs are often lost and drifting because they are not centered on Christ. I want to read you a few scriptures that focus, and there's plenty of them, but a few scriptures that focus on just the majesty and the extreme awesomeness. And we use that term a lot, but he is worthy of such awe of Christ. Here's Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. If you want to turn to this, that's great. Otherwise, I'll just read this here for you. Hebrews 1 says this: "Long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." And here's the description that is important for us to hear. "God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Now, just pausing there for a moment and thinking about what this, the implications of this is, it's just mind-boggling. Not only did Christ create everything out of nothing, but he also sustains everything. The reason we breathe, the reason we wake up in the morning, the reason the sun rises is because Christ is making it happen. It doesn't just happen. Nothing just happens, but everything happens because of his sustaining power. And if that were all that he did, were be to create us and to allow us to exist, we would still owe him more than we could ever give him. But obviously, that's not all that he did. The passage goes on and says, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs." So not only did Jesus create us all from nothing, not only does he sustain us and all of creation by his very being, but he also made purification for our sins. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But he saved us. He took the penalty for our sins that we so richly deserved, and he paid it completely. We owe him so much more. And Jesus is not our buddy. Jesus is not our friend. But Jesus is our King and our Savior. Next passage is Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Again, speaking of Jesus here, says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Doesn't mean he was created. That is a heretical idea. It just means that he has the rights of the firstborn, as would be familiar in the cultures at the time. "For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and here's the key, and for him. Why are we here? I don't mean literally in this room, but why do we exist? It's not for us. It's not for our happiness. It's not for our contentment. We are here for him and for his glory alone. Especially as believers, we are here for him and for his glory alone. Paul continues in here in Colossians, says, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. There's a common thread here in these two passages. He's also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one that came back from the dead, never again to die. And so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Are you beginning to see the majesty of Jesus in these passages? And I hope you are. We have such a warped view of who Christ is in our culture and even in the church. There's been different depictions of Jesus in films and in TV shows and paintings and all sorts of things, and none of them get it right. The only thing that gets it right is God's Word. And so as we focus in on this and we remove from our minds all of those pictures and all of those images and all those videos and everything else that we've ever seen, and we focus on what he tells us in his Word about who he is, that's how we can get the clearest focus. Next passage I'll read here is in Revelation chapter 1. This is written by John the Apostle, as you are no doubt aware. John was exiled in the Isle of Patmos for his testimony about Jesus. And John was one that knew Jesus very well. Jesus had a large group of disciples that followed him. We had the 12, that inner circle. Within that inner circle were three, Peter, James, and John, the author of Revelation. And John is often referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the only one that was with him when he was on the cross, the only guy, anyway. His mother and the other women were there. But the point of all this is that John knew Jesus well when he was on earth. But as he has this vision of Jesus here in Revelation 1, beginning in verse 9, just picture this in your mind. His words can't even describe what he has seen in the majesty of Christ. Says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. Now keep in mind as well that John is in his 90s at this point. He hasn't seen with his own eyes, seen Christ for over 60 years. It's been a long time. And so the voice, maybe somewhat familiar, is not terribly familiar. So he turns around and I'm not sure what he's expecting to see, but we read the description here. When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite title that he gave to himself. Dressed in a long robe and with a gold sash wrapped around his chest, his head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, signifying his purity, his majesty. And his eyes were like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze that is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp, double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at midday. So John's response is not, Jesus, hey, it's been a while. How you doing, buddy? Of course not. That wasn't his response at all. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Imagine if you saw Christ in this situation, what would your response be? What would my response be? I'd be so overwhelmed with his majesty and his glory that we would do nothing less than that. We couldn't. It says, he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. John was afraid. Remember, this was Jesus. He spent a lot of time with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He knew Jesus better than we do because he physically was there with Jesus for at least 3 years. But he was afraid. Why was he afraid? He wasn't afraid that Jesus was going to hurt him, but he was afraid of his majesty. There's a healthy fear that we need to have of God, and that healthy fear has largely been removed from the church. But we need to have that fear of him. Not that we're scared and we're hiding in the corner sort of fear, and much more than a deep respect, but this fear that because of who he is, and everything that we have read about here, the great majesty of this, that's the fear that he had. But Jesus tells him, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is and what will take place after this. The secret of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus tells him, don't be afraid. It's me. But don't forget who I am. I am the first. I am the last. He tells him elsewhere in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am everything. I am the one. And you need to remember that. And we need to remember that as well. Three quick points here. Number one, the Bible is not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about how we can be happy, healthy, wealthy, or wise. But it is all about Jesus. If you read through Scripture and you're not seeing Jesus, you are missing the point of Scripture. And it doesn't matter what point you're reading. If you're faithfully reading through the Bible, you should see how the Old Testament points to Christ and how the Old New Testament points back to Christ. Everything is centered on Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself tells us this right after he rose again from the dead. I'm going to read this passage from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. It says, now that same day, two of them are on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. There was a lot that had taken place there. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them, but they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened here in these days? What things, he asked them. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, he didn't say, well, it's good to see you guys. No, he said, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Now, what is he referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament, which would have been the entire Bible at their time. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into glory? And this next part just astounds me. I can't imagine what it would have been like to hear this. He says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so he goes all the way back to the beginning. Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. He goes all the way back to the beginning. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He says, you guys don't get it. Let me explain to you that this is all about me. All the Bible is about me. And he goes back, and we can only speculate. I've looked at many commentaries that wonder what Jesus could have said. And of course, we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us, but there's so many things. From the beginning of creation all the way through the entire sacrificial system that was still in place at that time, that the Jews would have been very familiar with, it all pointed to Christ. There's no excuse. There had no way they could have known anything that it wasn't all about Christ. There's just no way. But he explained it all to them. Since they came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts ablaze within us as he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" Our hearts should be ablaze with us, within us as well, as we read the scriptures and we recognize the significance and the point of them is not about us, but it is about Christ. It is about his honor, it is about his glory, and it is about making much of him in our lives. Second point we want to make is that our life is not about us. It's not. But it is all about Jesus. We live through this life, we go to church, we go to our jobs, we have families, all that is well and good. I'm not saying that is a bad thing, but the focus of everything that we do is not us. It's not our happiness. It's not our contentment. It's not that we have a full belly and we have a roof over our heads. And again, none of these things in and of themselves are bad. But the focus of everything that we do is Christ. It is for him, not for us. We live and we exist not for our benefit, not for our well-being, but for his and his alone. Psalm 145 says, "I exalt you, my God the King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. I will honor your name forever and ever." Can you honestly say that you do that every day, that you praise the name of God, that he is the focal point of all that you do? I can't say that. But that is our mandate. That is what we are to do. Our lives and everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we live needs to be bringing glory to God, bringing honor to Christ, and making much of him and less of us. But most of us, even as Christians, just we don't do that. We make much of me. We make much of being comfortable and make much of our professions, and but greater than that of Jesus. Ecclesiastes 12, this is the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. If you don't read the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, you are going to greatly misinterpret the book of Ecclesiastes. But Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon concludes this. He says, "When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil." What's it all about? Solomon says, the wisest man that ever lived is not about me. It's not about my wealth. It's not about my happiness. What is it all about? Fearing God and keeping his commandments. Well, how are you going to fear God and keep his commandments if you do not know what his commandments are? That's why we've got to read the word. That's why we've got to know the word. That's why we've got to study the scriptures. And don't get me wrong, church is a great thing. But if all you're getting from the word is Sunday morning, a little snippet, that's not enough. You've got to read this book every day on your own. You've got to study it. Because if you're a believer, you are basing your soul and eternity upon what is written in this book. And yet most Christians have never even read the Bible once. And I'm talking Christians that have been Christians for decades. Oh, the pastor will tell me what I need to know. And that's true. The pastor should tell you what you need to know. But you need to study this as well. You need to know this. Some people are super familiar with sports stats, and they know all the little numbers for every little guy on the team, and they know all the history of this, or they know everything about their car and how to fix it, or if you're in a certain profession where you have to know an awful lot of facts about things, you know all those things. I mean, we're very capable of accumulating knowledge that we want to know, but there's nothing more important than the Word. And we don't build this up so that we can just accumulate a bunch of Bible trivia and win at a Bible trivia board game or something like that. We build this up so that we can know Christ better, that we can fear him and follow his commands. Last verse we'll look at here, 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory." Now, a lot of people think, boy, if I'm coming to church on a Sunday morning, I need to dress nice, I need to pay attention, I need to follow along. I'm doing this for God. And our focus, hopefully, most of the time, at least on a Sunday morning, is on Him. But here Paul is reminding us that everything that we do, from the mundane, the eating, the drinking, just the day in, day out stuff, that is all for God's glory. That's not for us, that's for Him. So can we say everything that we do in our lives is done solely for the glory of God? No, we can't say that. But as Christians, should we be able to say that all that we do is done for the glory of God? Absolutely, yes. We should say that. That brings us to my last point here, is that eternity is not about us. It's all about Jesus. And we often think about heaven. That's not a bad thing to think about, by the way. And especially if there has been a recent passing of a friend or a family member, we can't help but think about heaven. That's perfectly understandable. But I fear that most of us as Christians don't realize what the focus of heaven is. What makes heaven, heaven? It's not relatives and friends that have gone on before us. It's not streets of gold. It's not the fact that we won't be hungry or tired or thirsty or any of that anymore. What makes heaven, heaven is Jesus. Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. If heaven is a cardboard box in an alley of Los Angeles, but Christ is there, it's better than anything else that we can imagine. So all the other trappings of heaven that we read about and the new earth and the end of Revelation, it's amazing. And we get caught up on that. And we get caught up on seeing people that have gone. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. But again, our focus must be that heaven is heaven because Christ is there. And because we will spend eternity in His presence. That's what we have to look forward to. If you're not looking forward to spending eternity with Christ, that's not a good thing. You might need to evaluate, am I truly saved if I'm not looking forward to spending eternity with Christ? Here's a great quote. So from Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a British pastor in the 20th century. He says, Paul only put it one way. The only reason for wanting to go to heaven is that I may be with Christ, that I may see Him. That is why the little word and is so important. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The only man who is really happy about death, the only one who can confidently say to die is gain, is the man who has said, to me, to live is Christ. That is what enabled Paul to say it. Christ was the consummate passion of his life. To know Him, to dwell with Him, that is the thing, said Paul. That is my life. And therefore, to die must be gain. To go home to be with Christ is very far better. Christian, can you say that in your life today? That to die is gain. If you were to die today and be with Christ, would that be so much better? Because the focus of your life, the focus of everything that you do is on Christ. And it's just this natural progression, this longing to be with Him. This is not to say we don't want to be here. This is just to say that we know what's coming. One day we will all die. And there should be a part of us as Christians that would recognize that going to be with Christ is an amazing, great thing. I pray that it is that way for you. So as we wrap up here, is Jesus the most important thing in your life? Is your relationship with Him the most important thing in your life? And the first instinct of all of us is, well, of course He is, of course He is. You know, the definition of an idol, though, is anything that takes the place of God in our lives. Now, oftentimes we read about idols in the Old Testament, and idols were wicked things and terrible things, and they certainly can be. But an idol is anything, even a good thing, that takes your focus away from God. Our mandate should not be that we live our life in a way where God has a bigger part. I think I'll read this Christian book. I think I'll listen to this Christian radio thing. I think none of that is all bad, but Christ doesn't want a bigger part of our life. He wants everything. And He wants our focus to shift away from us and back to Him, because that is what it is all about. And a lot of times we as Christians, we look at just what can I get out of this? How is this benefiting me? How is this helping my life? And maybe we're a little more mature as Christians, and we say, well, how can this help other people? How can I help them? How can I reach out to them? But the greatest glory is not for us. The greatest glory is not for others, but the greatest glory is to Christ. And so I pray today that your focus would be on Him. that if your relationship with him is not as solid as it should be, if your understanding of who Jesus is not what it should be, that you would repent of that, and you would go back to him and back to how he reveals himself to us in his word, and we would see who Jesus is all about. And I'm here from the rescue mission, and at the rescue mission, every time I have to do a chapel or talk to the folks that come to eat or the folks that are staying there, I always tell them, I know that you are here for the food. I know you didn't come to hear me speak, but there's a reason that you're here, and that reason is Jesus, because there's something greater than what they're looking for. They think they're just looking for some food. They think they're just looking to have a place to stay. But what they're really looking for, even if they don't realize it, is Jesus. And again, I don't know what brought you here today, if it was a sense of tradition, if it was a sense of following after Christ, but I pray that you would focus on him. So the Norfolk Rescue Mission, I'll give you a little snippet about this here. We just had our big book sale. I would imagine some of you at least were there. There were so many people there, I have no idea who was there and who wasn't. But that went very well. We made a record amount on that event, so we made over $23,000, believe it or not, just selling a bunch of books that people have given us over the last year. So that's pretty amazing. Our next big event that's coming up is the banquet. We've had an annual banquet, well, pretty much every year, except for the COVID year where nothing happened anywhere. But that's coming up November 9th. It is a Thursday. It's going to be at the Midtown Event Center again. It's where we've had it the last couple of years. If you're interested in attending, just give the mission a call during the week, and they can give you information on tickets. Also, I know that your church comes with a meal and does a chapel on occasion, and we are thankful that you do that. If anyone wants to get more involved with what we do at the mission, you can come and get a tour just to see what it is and what it's all about. We'd be happy to do that anytime. We're always looking for people that would be interested in doing a chapel service. We have a chapel 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Sometimes they get tired of listening to the same person every single day, so some variety is good. We have an active jail ministry program that goes into many area jails, primarily in Madison, Antelope, and Pierce counties, but sometimes in other jails. So we're always looking for volunteers that would be helping to bolster up that group that goes in there. And there's just a lot of logistical stuff at the mission, too. So if you want to, you don't want to do any of that stuff, but you want to help sort clothes or sort books or sort random donations that come in and get them put away in the right spot, we're always looking for stuff like that, too. More than anything, I would ask that you'd pray for those at the mission. Pray for the guests and those that come in for meals. The vast majority of them are lost and unsaved and are not looking to be saved, but technically, I guess none of us really are. So pray for their salvation. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and change them from the inside out. Pray for the staff. We are a little short-staffed at the moment. We've gotten some positions filled. We still have one key position that is empty, so that puts a strain on everybody else, and it can be a difficult job anyway. So pray for the staff that we'd be able to fill all the holes, that we would have the endurance and the right focus as we work with the people there. I'd be happy to answer any additional questions when we're done that you have about the mission, but to wrap up today, we'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you do for us, and Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, may you remind us the scriptures that we looked at today and through your word in general of who you are. May we get out of our mind all the wrong ideas that we have about you. And may we focus in on what you tell us in your word. Lord, you are amazing. You are great. You are greater than we can ever comprehend. And may we turn to you and draw closer to you. And may our life goal not be us, but may it be about you. May we focus completely on you and all that we say, all that we do, all that we think. In your name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet, church.